Well, we've come at last to the last verse in the first epistle of John, chapter 5, and verse 21. And when I was preparing these messages, I had to look at the last verse, and I thought, whatever will I have to say on that last verse? The trouble is, I find that it could be a series on its own. But don't be alarmed, I'm just going to have one message on it. So it's 1 John 5, verse 21. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Amen. Or you can read it like this. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, and so be it. That's the meaning of amen. And so be it. It's his closing phrase in this epistle. If you went to the, I'm now putting modern terms, into the minister's vestry in the church of Ephesus, you'd see some very remarkable people there. If they'd had photographs in those days, there would be one of Paul, and one of John, and one of Timothy, and one of Polycarp, and many more. And then you'd have to put in brackets after the date of their departure, their death, martyred. Not place of retirement by a certain seaside resort, but martyred. And they knew that they were living in such an age. Yet they went on. So there are people that speak not just for the sake of speaking. And John here is not just writing, little children, keep yourselves from idols. He's not just being nasty. He's not giving a dig. He's just telling them how important it is to keep the purity of the faith. That's what he's doing. Now, then there's a closing phrase after the three certainties that we have been looking at. And this son of thunder gives one of his closing lightning flashes. Really? It's not a flash of temper. It's a sudden flash of lightning. Little children, keep yourselves from idols. You see, we are not depersonalized when we become Christians. Still John. Now, this came from his heart. Now, this is a strange thing. You can have a message which is a convicting one, and a person can enjoy giving it and cause offense to the congregation, the wrong kind of offense. But if a person like John or any servant of the Lord has examined his own heart, he knows what's there. So when he gives a warning, he has examined his own soul and is able to give that message. The message may offend, but it is not offensive. And there is a difference. And this son of thunder, who is known as the apostle of love, has that to say. You might say, what a thing to say just when you were going. No, not at all. It was his concern. He knew that Satan would attack the church. He knew that in those early times that it would be very difficult. And if you look at the epistles, now what are they? They have doctrine in them, that's Christian teaching. They have the application of doctrine in them. They also have warnings. I haven't actually weighed up how many warnings and how many of the doctrines or teachings are there, but I think I'm not far wrong when they must be equally balanced and probably way heavier on the warnings. Now, you may wonder why. Now then, for a little while, I was a school teacher, and I found this to be true, that in teaching a subject, it is quite true that you give positive principles and teach the correct thing and from certain textbooks. But then, after having given your lesson, you then want to see how much they've understood. And most of your time is taken in correcting. No, you haven't got the idea. Let me tell you again. No, you're careless. That's not the way. Now, you've been copying from that boy. No, I haven't. Yes, you have, because you've got the same. But we got the right answer. You looked in the back of the book. But all the working's wrong. You mustn't do it that way. So most of the time in teaching is spent in correcting. Even rebuking. Now why? In order to keep the truth. Not in order to be unpleasant, but in order to maintain and to keep the truth. And so what he is saying here, you read his epistles, they prove themselves. Now, Paul, who had spent a long time in Ephesus and knew it well, he knew their problems, he knew the kind of difficulties that arose there. Apart from the Lord Jesus Christ's letter in the book of Revelation and the problems that came later, let me read you verses in Paul's farewell when he left that church. And he loved them, and how they wept because they loved him so much. Yet he gave them these words. The words are in Acts 20, verse 27 onwards, but I read them to you. For I have not shunned, I haven't shirked, I haven't been afraid. I have not shunned to declare unto you all the counsel of God. Now you see, it's not easy. It's easier to be selective and say all the nice things. Let's have now a message on happiness. Let's have now a message on joy. They're there. I have not shunned to preach to you the whole counsel of God. Take heed therefore, this is Paul, remember, take heed therefore unto yourselves, similar to this last verse, take heed therefore unto yourselves and to all the flock over which the Holy Ghost hath made you overseers, to feed the church of God, be positive, which he hath purchased with his own blood. They are precious. For I know this, that after my departing shall grievous wolves enter in among you. Quote the Lord Jesus Christ, dressed up as sheep. They look all right, but they're not all right. That grievous wolves shall come and enter in among you, not sparing the flock. Also, of your own selves. What a hard thing for him to say in a farewell speech. Also, amongst your own membership, also of your own selves shall men arise speaking perverse things to draw away disciples after them. Now, notice the features there from Paul. One is this. There will be some that will come like sheep, like apostles, and will take the names of apostles. But a feature of their teaching will be this, that they will be ruthless, not sparing the flock, calling the church everything, not sparing, ruthless. That's their feature. Also, there shall rise amongst you, now this is their feature, people speaking perverse things, spirit of criticism, spirit of restlessness, of discontent, of fault finding, twisting everything. He was aiming at me. He was getting at you. You know he was getting at you. Perverse things. And drawing disciples away after them. All right? That's a distinctive feature there. Now, Paul said that, and they still fell on his neck and wept because they loved him. You see, when you know a man is speaking the truth with all his heart and the sincerity of the gospel there, then you and I are able to take that message, however hard and however searching it may be. Now then, they lived in difficult times, so he addresses them, little children. He's not talking down to them. He just feels like one big daddy, all right? He's in his 90s, all right? I mean, I can't call you, you know, my little children. Well, not yet, anyway. But he could, couldn't he? He was well in his 90s. He said, my dears, he said, and he's not being silly about it, because he's a son of thunder as well. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, just briefly this morning, and yet perhaps a help. First of all, let's be quite positive. The conquest. In verse 20. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true, and we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. Now, just let me, I'm not going to go over last week's message. I'm just reminding you there of the positive. So he's been doing this. It's, after all, only one phrase of the negative here. And yet, is it negative? Sometimes the negative will bring forth the positive. That's right, isn't it? Now then, here, what does he do? First of all, he says, the incarnation hath taken place. In the fullness of time, Jesus came. The Word became flesh. It has happened. It's positive. It's not the kind of, was there a Jesus, is there, maybe it's a good idea. It's happened. and he is the only begotten Son of God. It is a fact. Then in that we have this. There is redemption there. It is a fact that he died on Calvary for our sin. And so we are able to say we've read the Ten Commandments, and as you read them, of course they are terrifying. And when the Lord Jesus Christ applies them, they're even more terrifying. Say, if you think those things in your heart, you're guilty. Yet, when we are in the Lord, we are cleansed of our sin and we are forgiven. The greatest thing that can happen to anyone. Remember, the Apostle John himself said in the Gospel, he said, but as many as received him, to them gave he power to become the sons of God. And so a new thing has happened. We are new creatures. A radical change has taken place and we are new. The incarnation has taken place. He has come. We know that. The redemption, it is true. All this has been achieved. As well as this, God has given every Christian an understanding. Now, actually, one could give a message just on that, you know, because what is an understanding? Let me give you one thing that I believe which will help with understanding. I am not now belittling. If you're calling somebody in, if you went well, and who can immediately name what it is. Now, then, that can be because it is a very obvious illness or something like that. But a wise doctor will take note. He knows what he thinks. He makes all the tests and he observes. That's understanding. That's understanding. And he has given us an understanding. And so he's saying like this, when people come, these Gnostic teachers with all sorts of ideas, we're not going through those now, they come rushing in and they say, this is it, and a terrific, enthusiastic thing. And they get very excited about it. And so the people come back to John and say, oh, do you know, you ought to go and listen to this and listen to that. It's something new and more exciting and much more entertaining than we have, and we'll get the young people. That's always the carrot, isn't it, you know? And we'll get them in. That's not understanding. That's just being silly. He has given us an understanding. Now, this understanding helps us to recognize that which is true. Now, not to have a kind of listen to a person in a critical way, but to discern and to consider spiritually. He has given us an understanding. And in all this, we are in him that is true. And we have life eternal. So those are the positive things there. Look at the verse again. And we know that the Son of God is come and hath given us an understanding that we may know him that is true. And we are in him that is true, even in his Son, Jesus Christ. This is the true God and eternal life. And then he's really telling them this, whatever may come, persecution may come. You're safe. Oh yes, you may be martyred, but you are safe. Your circumstances may alter dramatically through health, wealth, or something or another. You are safe. Errors will come. And people say, well, why have they got to be there? There's a foe, Satan. But you'll be safe. The people of God must always keep Christ central. Christ victorious. Christ the only begotten Son of God. Christ central. The conquest has happened. That's one thing. The contest, there's a fight on. And it is a spiritual fight. Nevertheless, there is a spiritual battle, and this spiritual battle will take many forms. So the warning, it says, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. Now, may I put it like this? If we'd read on regarding Exodus 20, he would say, I'm a jealous God. Now, that doesn't mean the petty jealousy that you and I may have. But when I come to a person's life, I have come there to reign, to rule, to be Lord. I've come there like that. I won't share my throne with anyone else. They tried, did you see? Once they lost the Ark of the Covenant, and they thought, this is a useful kind of God. He's helped the Israelites a great deal. We've got their God now. And we've got him in a box as well. And so they put him by Dagon. We can do that, you know, sometimes doctrinally. We've got him in a box. We know everything there is about him, and he's there. So he's at our beck and call. There's Dagon. And what happens? The next day they come along, and poor old Dagon's fallen and smashed his face. So three times they propped him up. And in the end they said, this God's very powerful. Let's get rid of him. What fools? Instead of getting rid of Dagon. So they got rid of the Ark of the Covenant and they were relieved to see him go. And there are lots of people who prefer to have Dagon. And they are relieved not to be in contact with spiritual things. But when he rules, he insists on sitting on the throne. I have to accept it. I trust we accept it here, all of us. Now then, in one commentary that I read, I wasn't satisfied with it because it didn't really do justice. But it did say one good thing, so I'll read you the sentence, all right? John may refer partly, at least, he does say at least, John may refer partly, at least, to literal idols of wood and stone. But in our day, his words may be taken as referring to anything that threatens to take in the affections of our hearts the place which should be occupied only by the one living and true God. Now, that latter half is good. It says anything that will take away the affections of our hearts, the place which should be occupied only by the one and true and living God. Now then, I agree that in that age and in this age, there are little idols, things made of stone and gold and what have you. And it'd be quite a struggle for a pagan family who'd come to the Lord, and I'm sure that many of them still kept the idol in the back kitchen somewhere, you know, or whatever they had. And it'll be quite a struggle for them to get rid of that idol. But you know, John is not writing on that level. You know, he's not talking about that kind of thing. That's there. But he's writing, and all his writings, on a far deeper level than that. Let me prove to you from the scriptures what he's talking about. He's talking about idolatry. Now, let me explain to you what an idol does. An idol wants to sit on the throne, whatever that idol be. Now, this is what it does to the person who allows the idol in. They will view everything through the eyes of the idol. That's what it does. So if anything becomes an idol in our lives, we will judge God, the church, and Christians, and everything from the idol's eyes. That's the danger. That's why we cannot afford to have idols about the place. What were these idolatrous things? Well, the main thing was a terrific burden that this apostle had was the beginning of the heresies that I've mentioned many times. They were trying to take away from the true and living God. And what we have by implication here, what they are really doing, they're taking your eyes away from God. Now they're doing it in a very, very clever way. And I'm sure that some of them are coming along and they would be very bright and full of energy and full of strength and all the things that would be good qualifications, you know, from the point of view of the world. They might also be very able, all these things, very, very enthusiastic with a full supporting program, everything you can think of, all right? And they come along. And they came to the church and they said, you want a bit of life in Ephesus. They didn't say which life. Now, some of them were Christians. Some of them were not. And so they came along. And the result was this, you see, that they were bringing dissatisfaction and fear into the hearts of Christians. And people beginning to feel terribly inferior. They say, these people, you know, they're tremendous and like, meteorites, yes they are, and then they burn out quickly. But what is the advice given? You have an understanding. Now do you remember in chapter 4, that's in the first verse there. Beloved, believe not every spirit, but try the spirits whether they are of God, because many false prophets have gone out into the world. Now you see, they would talk about Jesus Christ, they would talk about the gospel, they would talk about the cross, these even would even talk about the blood. They would do all these things, and they would add many things, you have to have this, you have to have this, and so on. Now, what should be one's attitude to people like that? What should be our spiritual attitude? Now, that word try, do you remember? It's a word from the classical Greek there. It's an important word. And it's used very rarely in Scripture. It was used for a particular process. You remember my sayings. It was a word, try, when you tested metals for impurities and for their quality. Now, can you do that in a moment? No, you can't. So you dip this metal in this acid and wait a day or two. And the acid test would reveal whether it was true or not. That's understanding. Then you pick it up and say, you see, every prophet, every spirit has to express itself in words and behavior. The Holy Spirit expresses himself in words in the Scripture and behavior in our lives. These false prophets also, before long, begin to express themselves in words and behavior. Now, this is a distinctive feature regarding them. It isn't long before they will argue, behave like the world. Shall I give you one of the most devastating things that was said about 50, 60 years ago? Why should the devil have all the best tunes? He's never had them. He's never had them. God has given us praise in the church. Godly, spiritual praise. It was a ploy of Satan. We don't need to borrow from hell, do we? Little children, keep yourselves from idols. Another feature of them is this, that before long they will fraternize with well-known churches and organizations that are known for error and make excuses. Because the truth is not in them, they can get on with error. The acid test, time will reveal this. It is idolatry. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Then, apart from the woodstone kind of idol, that's a struggle for them, remember? We come to the worship of anything that takes away from the true and living God. Then there's another kind of idol that he talks about in chapter 2, verses 13 or 15, round about there. The tyranny of things. Love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. Why shouldn't I have the things of the world? Why shouldn't I? I deserve it. All right, he's saying, is that your heart? Because your heart will reveal your treasure. Is that your treasure? Is that what you're going to cling to in hell? Love not the world. It's a treacherous world. And even innocuous things, a harmless thing, which is not wrong for us to harm, but it becomes our God. And as we're looking at it and stroking it and enjoying it and whatever it may be, it has become an idol. Idolatry. Little children, keep yourselves from idols, the tyranny of things. And there's another, self. It's in verse 16 in chapter 2. The pride of life. I'm quite somebody. They've been very fortunate to have me as a member of this church. I'm able to do this. So-and-so's very nice, of course, but I will grace the church with my presence. pride of life. There is no room for snobs of any kind in God's kingdom. When Jesus Christ died on Calvary, it wasn't the death of a snob. It was the death of the Son of God who humbled himself even unto death. Love to the loveless shown, that they might lovely be. Does it move your heart? Moves my heart. Because he could have shown off. He could have called 10,000 legions of angels. Yet it didn't. He could have battered our brains with intellectual masses of knowledge. But he appeals to the heart and tells enough for our understanding and can change our lives. The pride of life. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. Now listen to it. That man who wrote that hymn had gone through it. Where is the blessedness I knew when first I saw the Lord? There's the same note there in that verse, in that hymn. Now what is this? It is this, Lord. It's these idols. They come. Yes, they will come, said John. So I'm going to give you some advice. You shall be safe. But how shall I be safe? Satan is so powerful, the idols are so attractive, and sometimes these sheep that are ravenous wolves, they look like the truth, they say good things, and they're so enthusiastic, or they're so clever, they're so able. Well, we don't know where we are. Don't be silly, he says. I've given you an understanding. And I've told you how to give the acid test. I've told you how to try without being critical. I told you how to observe without being unpleasant. I told you to do these things. I told you how not to listen to the Satan and to his ploy against the church and to say, oh, that church is boring. What have they got? They've got these old-fashioned pews. They ought to have this, such, and the other. Well, perhaps we should. I don't know. And they say, well, the preacher, he preaches for half an hour, three quarters of an hour, 50 tonight. I'm not threatening. Right? And yet, they can sit in these other things 2, 3, 4 hours. That's right, isn't it? He said, don't go there. You don't know when you get your dinner. Satan uses that. And today, have a little snappy little sermon. A sermonette. It's rather nice, isn't it? Just thought of that. A sermonette. You need serviettes for a sermonette, I should think, don't you, you know? Be nice and tidy, nice little thing. That's all there is to it. Nothing much to carry home in that serviette, because you've only got a sermonette. It is through the foolishness of preaching that God uses. In Siberia, in the cold, terrible winds, in the forests of Russia and Bulgaria, they meet in their hundreds and their thousands, knowing that they will be betrayed by many. And for hours, they preach the word. Because in that word, remember what Paul said to Thessalonica, he said, a word came not, gospel came not in word only, but in power and assurance and the Holy Ghost. Word. We don't need to give any trimmings to it. The word of God. The concern then, as I close this is the concern. The real concern in John's heart is this. It was hard for him. He could see he was old, and he hadn't got much time left. And so naturally, he wondered, well, how are they going to manage? He doesn't feel that he's indispensable. It isn't that. But he's saying, now, look, you have to cooperate. You know? He said, he's given you an understanding. And now then, I want you to stand. But who is my guardian? Well, in 2 Timothy 1:12, let me read you the verse. For I know whom I have believed, and am persuaded that he is able to keep that which I have committed unto him against that day. There is a positive. He is able to keep. It's the same word there. He is able to keep. We know that. Now, in verse 18, the correct rendering is this. This is in chapter 8 of 1 John 5. But he that is begotten of God keepeth him. That is, it is God that keeps us. Now, under that great umbrella truth, that God keeps his people. And remember the promise of our blessed Saviour, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against her. Remember that. Under that great umbrella truth, that hell itself will not prevail against her. There always will be a people of God. Yet at the same time, he says, keep yourselves. Because he has given us an understanding. He treats us with respect. But he wants us to keep a certain principle. So there's no need for us to be afraid and say, oh, I'd like to opt out of 1972 mixing all this, that and the other. I want to opt out of it. Not at all. Be a man. Stand firm. Now then, in Jude 3, we have the chapter, verse 3, in the only chapter in Jude 3. Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful of me to write unto you and exhort you that you should earnestly contend for the faith which was once delivered unto the saints. Not only do you have the joy of enjoying the truth and its benefits, but I plead with you that you will also have to take your turn and your part in contending for the faith, in fighting for the faith, in the defense of the faith as well. So it does mean that you must have an understanding. So the word that is used here in John, it says, little children, keep yourselves from idols. Guard is the word. Garrison. Build a castle. Garrison yourself against these things that are idolatrous. Now then, how can we do this? Now we know the great truths. Doctrine about God the Father, Son and Holy Spirit. Redemption in our blessed Saviour, the Lord Jesus Christ. The virgin birth, the perfect life, the atoning death. The physical resurrection, the ascension to heaven, the second coming. And salvation only in him and not by works. By grace I save through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God. That there is a hell, that there is a heaven. These are the things that we know about. There's a day of judgment and we stand before him. And so we could go on. You can know those things. Has your heart embraced the one who gave you those things? I listened to an illustration by one of the old Welsh preachers. And it's one that will help. He said, you must always keep the balance between the knowledge of the truth and the warmth of the heart. And the illustration he gave, it may be outdated now, so forgive it, all right, because it's over 100 years old. He said, the land of the midnight sun, a part of the world where there's 6 days, 6 months daylight and 6 months night. He said, strange one. And then you might say, well, during that 6 months daylight, what an abundance there will be of trees and flowers. He said, no, it's barren. All light and no heat. Just barren. So what have we been told here? Paul and John joined together. They say you must have the faith. You must contend for the faith. You must guard the faith. You must see that the truth is maintained. But without love, you are nothing. All light, no heat, no growth. So we have the balance of the truth. Joseph Hart, true religion is more than notion. It's more than an idea. It's more than information. True religion is more than notion. Something must be known and felt. The two. In the arms of God, we are saved. Beloved, says John, love one another. He says it often enough. Beloved, love one another. Beloved, my little children, keep yourselves from idols. If we've wandered, listen to this. Return, O holy dove, return, sweet messenger of rest. I hate the sins that made I hate the sins that made thee mourn and drove thee from my breast. The dearest idol I have known, whate'er that idol be, have a look round, Lord. Whate'er that idol be, now listen to the little word, help me. I can't manage. It's like a piano, it's heavy. I can't manage on my own. Help me to tear it from thy throne and worship only thee. So shall my walk be close with God, calm and serene my frame. So purer light shall make the road that leads me to the Lamb. Another title for this epistle is Walking in the Light. A lovely day today, but to be in the sunshine of God's grace, we are belonging to the kingdom where the sun of God never sets. My little children, keep yourselves from idols. Let us pray. O Lord and our God, we come to thee and ask thee to help us. Thou knowest, O Lord, where to put the finger of thy grace in our lives, in our hearts. And it is thou alone who canst do it. Father, we ask thee to make us willing to ask for help, that we might keep ourselves from idols and worship only thee. Amen.